Well, good morning to you all. And let's open our Bibles and turn over to Mark chapter 12. Book of Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, we'll begin reading in verse number 28. We'll read through verse 34. Mark 12, 28. The Word of God says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him," this is of course Jesus Christ, asking Jesus Christ, "which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. All right, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get into the message here. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for your word, Lord, the truth that we find in it. And of course, the account of you, of Jesus coming to this earth, Lord, and living a life and dying on a cross for our sins, Lord. We truly don't focus on that enough. I pray that this morning you remove the distractions from our mind, Lord, and we be able to focus here on your word and the truth found in it. Lord, as we focus on this great commandment to love you with all of our being, I pray that all of us strive to do that more, to love you more. Lord, you've done so much for us. And Lord, I pray for any in here who has never accepted you as their Savior, Lord, they're still under condemnation from their sins. I pray that today they receive the forgiveness of their sins from you, Lord, and become a child of God this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to be focusing here, again, a familiar passage of Scripture. The greatest command, the title of the message is There's No Greater Commandment. No greater commandment than the one we're going to be touching on today. I'm giving a little background here. Chapter 12 here of Mark, Jesus has asked many different theological questions, practical questions. The Pharisees and different Sadducees, different political groups, different religious groups, trying to trap him, trying to find something to accuse him with. And if you look at the previous question that was asked him, it was asked by the Sadducees on the afterlife, whether there is a resurrection from the dead, whether there will be an afterlife. They believe that there was not. And Jesus answered them with a very simple answer, but straightforward. He said that when God spoke to Moses out of the bush, he says, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Jesus said, look, he says, "I am." He didn't say, "I was the God of Abraham," because Abraham was dead for many years by this time. He's saying, "I am the God of Abraham." He's saying, and so Jesus said, God is saying that Abraham's still alive. I am the God of Abraham. And a very straightforward, a very simple answer to what had been a complicated question, a question that had been debated over many, many times. And Jesus just cut right to the heart of it and gave a very simple, straightforward answer that really answered the question in the best way possible. So we see here one of the scribes, as it's given in the account here in Mark. And if you look at the account in Matthew, it says it was a lawyer. Lawyer, scribe, again, serving the same purpose back in those days. Decided that, that was a pretty good answer to that question. Let me give him another tough theological question here. Let me ask him, what is the greatest command of all? And again, in Matthew, it actually says that he tempted him, saying, what is the greatest command of all? This, again, would have been a question over which there would have been many different answers. What's the greatest command? If you look at throughout the many commands given in the law of Moses, and just looking at the Ten Commandments, which ones is the greatest? Is it, thou shalt have no graven image? Is it, thou shalt honor the Lord? And just different things. What's the greatest commandment? Is it keep the Sabbath day? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That was probably the majority of the opinion, at least of the Pharisees, would have been on the Sabbath day. They placed a lot of emphasis on that. And you see that as you go throughout the Gospels. They're constantly trying to accuse Jesus of doing something good on the Sabbath day, because the Sabbath day they were supposed to rest. And of course, they were getting too focused on the day rather than on the people. They were losing the compassion that is necessary if you're going to serve God. And so, a great theological question. What's the greatest command of all? And again, for any question, any answer really that was going to be given, there would be a rebuttal for it. You know, well, if you say it's the Sabbath, what about God? You know, God is the one who made the Sabbath. And different obviously, questions and answers that you would have, and different debates, obviously, that go on in many theological circles, and the questions, arguments, whatever you want to call them. And so he decided he was going to ask Christ this. He answered the previous question dead on, and very, very simply, very straightforward. How's he going to answer this question? So he says, what's the greatest commandment? Of course, Jesus answered verses 29 and 30. The greatest command: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Not necessarily the first commandment given. This is the first commandment. This is the commandment that has priority over any other command given. And if you look at the account in Matthew, Christ even said, On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Every command given in the law, in the Word of God, is all predicated on loving God with everything we have and then loving our neighbor as thyself. You look at the Ten Commandments. All of them point back to either loving God or loving your neighbor. And so, just Jesus, again, cuts right to the chase. Cuts right to the heart of the matter. And that is the law that was given. Everything is about God. The law was about God. Everything in life is about God. And that was the main focus here of this commandment, to love God with everything that we have. And we see that the scribe actually recognized the truth of the statement. He didn't try to combat Christ with an argument of tone. He acknowledged, he says, that's it. That's the greatest command. He says it's better than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices that you can give. All those sacrifices that were commanded in Scripture, everything that was supposed to maybe atone for a shortcoming of yours, sacrifice will never overcome obedience. It will never be greater than obedience. The Bible says in 1 Samuel that to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. If you kind of think about it, in a marriage, it's far better to live in harmony and never do something wrong than to have to sacrifice to make up for the something wrong done. You know, whether you make your spouse mad or whatever, or me, if I upset Sarah in some way, it's far better for me never to have done that, for me to maybe have helped with the dishes or helped with whatever that she was wanting some help with, and I just kind of blew it off. And then, you know, I kind of suffer for it, and then I have to make the sacrifice to make the relationship right. You know, it's far better to keep the relationship right from the get-go than to have to make the sacrifice to bring it back together, bring the relationship back together. So if Christ here is saying this is the greatest command of all, and the scribe now is acknowledging, the scribe would have been well-versed in the law. He would have been able to argue with the best of them. But he's saying, you know what, that's the greatest. There's no other command greater than that. If Christ is placing such a high premium on this commandment, maybe we should examine it closely. Maybe we should try to make sure we're following it to the best of our ability. We'll see how it relates to us today. So we're going to look at why we should love God, and we're going to look at some of the results of loving God, what happens when we do love God with all of our being. But first, we see that almost like a prerequisite was placed on the commandment, and that's found in verse 29. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And the scribe also backed it up in verse 32. There is one God and there is none other but He. First thing we see here about this prerequisite, before we're going to be able to love God with all of our being, He must be our God. He must be our God. The Lord our God. Before the command was given there to Israel, He says, the Lord our God. He has to be our Lord. He can't be your pal. He can't be the man upstairs. He can't be the genie that you go to when you're in trouble. He has to be your God, the Lord of your life. And of course, that starts with salvation, accepting Him, trusting your soul's destiny, eternal destiny, trusting God with that. But He must be your God. You will never love God if you never see Him for who He truly is, as the Creator, as the one who should have complete control of your life. He's the one who gave you life. Why should He not have control over it? You think about the different names given in Scripture. Wonderful. Counselor, the Mighty God. You know, I saw a poster of that passage of Scripture, but it was given in a different Bible translation. It was, I don't know if it was NIV or what it was, but it said, Wonderful Counselor. They made no distinction between wonderful and counselor. There was no comma. They just said He is the Wonderful Counselor. Well, there's a clear distinction. God is wonderful, and He is counselor. They're two different things, but they try to run them together. Man, you're taking so much away from God. When you could say one of the names of God is wonderful. Wonderful. Full of wonder. Everything He does, the power that He does it with, is so much beyond our power. It should fill us with that sense of awe, that sense of wonder. Wonderful. He's counselor. He's the one we should go to for advice. He's the one who can give the best advice. He's the Mighty God. Holds creation in the palm of His hand. He spoke it into existence with a word. And we treat Him, He's who I worship on Sunday morning, Sunday evening maybe. But, you know, I'll just take care of myself through the rest of the week. He has to be your God. If you're going to love Him with all of your being, everything you have, you have to realize who He truly is. There's a verse in Isaiah that says, He's the one who inhabits eternity. Inhabits eternity? How is that even possible? To inhabit a time space that really is outside of time. Wonderful. This is the God that we serve. He inhabits eternity. He is throughout all eternity. All throughout time, God is there. All throughout eternity, God is there. He inhabits eternity and all the different wonderful things that we see of God and what God does in our life. And you look at when you look at the churches that are listed there in Revelation, the seven churches, and how God addresses Himself, describes Himself in different ways as He's addressing each church. You know, some of it, the faithful and true witness. Or maybe He which was and which is to come. The different, if we just truly understand the aspect of God, who He is, then we can start maybe to love Him how we should. But we have to get this down first. We have to think about who God truly is. R.A. Torrey, I believe it was, wrote a book, and I've got it, and I'm reading through it slowly, but I'm reading through it. There's a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. And he absolutely just breaks it down completely, and you're just almost like stunned. And again, he doesn't even encompass it. He's just writing it to the best of his ability, but he's still a finite man. He cannot describe an infinite God. None of us can really describe an infinite God, but he breaks it down. And true, when you start thinking about the different aspects of God's power, that he needs nothing. He needs nothing. He doesn't need our service. He doesn't need our love. You know, God does not need anything that we can offer him. He is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything that is around him in the universe, that is around him in eternity. Think about us. Even if we don't need any person around us, which all of us do, but even if we can get to that point to where we say we don't need anybody else, we still need oxygen. We still need food. We still need water. God doesn't need anything. He is self-sufficient. This is the God that we are commanded to love with everything we have. We see that He must be our God, the God of our life, the Lord of our life. And again, that moment, that starts with salvation. We see that the ability to love God truly will not come from us. It comes from the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us and giving us that ability to love God. But He must be our God. First prerequisite we see. And we see another prerequisite to loving God is that He must be the only God in your life. He must be the only one that is in control of your life. Verse 32, we see that as the scribe is answering the latter portion of the verse, for there is one God and there is none other but He. Now again, once you get this first prerequisite down that there is who God truly is, it makes the second one a lot easier. Of course He should control my life. He controls the universe. He controls all the different galaxies that we have been able to see, and they say there's many more past the vision that we can see. God created all that. He controls all that. He set everything in motion. So of course He should control our life. Of course He should be in control of our life. There's one Lord. There is none else but He. Now often we pay lip service to this truth, that God is the Lord of our life, that He is in control of our life. We'll say, yes, you know, we want God to be in control of our life, but do we really? Do we really? You know, somebody can look at you and tell whether He truly is in control of your life, whether He truly is the God of your life. You look at a professional athlete. What is the God of his life? It's his sport. It's what he has to, in order to be a professional athlete these days, you have to make that your God. And you hear many, many players today, especially NFL players, that will, you know, if they win, if they do something good, they'll thank Jesus Christ, you know, to call them their Savior. And I have no doubt that they're saved, some of them. But He's not the God of their life. He's not in control of their life, because to get to that level of sports, the sport has to be the God of their life. You look at Tom Brady, who was one of the most successful professional athletes ever to play the game. And of course, he's playing football. But he has focused his entire life, his eating, his diet, his sleeping habits, his family habits, everything is focused around what makes him a better player. What makes him a better quarterback in the NFL. That's the God. And so we can look at him and say, okay, sports is the God of his life. Okay, look at all the things he's doing to make himself for his God. All the things that he is doing for his God. What are you doing for your God? What are you doing for your God? You got people who will be able to focus their entire diet. How they sleep, how they train, everything, every part of their life changes because of their God. We have a God who controls the universe, and we just maybe change one portion of our life. Yeah, we'll give them Sunday morning. We'll even give them three times a week. And he's not the God of your life. He is not the Lord of your life. That's all you give him. In Luke chapter 16, verse 13, we have that great verse where it says you cannot serve God and mammon. It says you can't serve two masters. You're either going to hate one and love the other, or you'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve two masters. Something, one entity has to be in control of our life. It's either going to be our flesh or it's going to be God. One of the two. There are no other options. There's no split control. There's one. It's going to be one. You're going to have to serve one. It's either going to be yourself or it's going to be your God. Only two choices on the shelf, serving God or serving self. But to love God, as is commanded here, if we're going to try to follow this command that is given, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we're going to have to make Him the only God of our life. The only God of our life. You know what? The devil doesn't care if you serve him with 50% of your being. He doesn't care. He'll take 50%. If you serve God 50% and devil 50%, devil will take that every day of the week. Because he knows it's not going to remain 50%. Because the flesh will draw you more and more. But you know what? Devil doesn't say, give me everything that you have. He just wants a part of it. Because he knows that part that he is taking away from God. And then if he can take that part, he can take other parts as well. Devil doesn't care if you want him to split rein of your life with God. He'll take that. But God says, no, you have to give me everything that you have. I have to be the sole God, the sole Lord of our lives. We cannot serve multiple gods. We cannot have multiple lords over our life. So if people look at you, what would they say the Lord of your life is? What would they say the Lord of your life is? Very, very sobering thought. And again, I'm definitely not where I should be with that. It's just something to think about here. The prerequisites. If we're going to love God with everything that we have to make sure we get these two things first. Who God truly is. And you look at, of course, the great passage of Scripture in Isaiah, where Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. And immediately he is struck with his own insufficiency, his own wickedness, his vileness. And he says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Not only am I wicked, I'm with wicked people, and all this wickedness is rubbing off on me. The unclean is making me unclean. It's making me even more wicked than I already am. But you know what? God's mercy, what did it say? Took the coal off the altar and touched Isaiah's lips. God's mercy and grace will cover that if we truly desire it. But we must see God for who He is, and that He must be the only God of our life. So let's look at some reasons then to love God. We see this command given to love God, again, with everything that we have. Every command that we see in Scripture that God gives for us, there's a reason behind it. There's a purpose for which it was given. God does not just tell us to do something just to make us do something. You know, there's a reason for it, and it will benefit us. So, as we're commanded to love God, why? Why should we love God? It's a command given, but why should we do it? Well, number one, it's commanded. It's commanded by God. Again, the God of the universe. If He commands something, we should do it. Again, that's kind of a cop-out answer. Well, of course, if it's commanded to love God, we should love Him. But does that hold true in your life? When God commands something, do you follow through with it? It should almost be the driving focus of our life, because we're going to get discouraged. We're going to get clouded. Our vision's going to get clouded. We're not going to be able to see God through different trials of our life. But if we will just say, I'm going to do this because God commanded it, that'll take us through. Now, it's not going to be necessarily the most motivating thing you'll ever hear, but it's something we should cling to. Because that, if we just say we're going to obey God, whatever He commands us, that's what we're going to do. We're going to obey God. And you cling to that. You stay true to that. No matter what life throws at you, you'll be able to do what God wants you to do, because that's what's driving your obedience, is the fact that God commanded it, because He is the God of your life. All right, and now secondly, reasons to love God. Well, He first loved us. He first loved us. Let's turn to 1 John, book of 1 John, chapter 4. This is the reason, if you will, that will motivate us the most, I believe, once we truly focus on it. Because all that comes from God's love for us. Reasons to love God. It is commanded, and then He first loved us. 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And we see the second command coming in there, to love our neighbor as ourself. But we see that herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. God loved us first. What does that mean? What does that help us? How does that help us in our life? Well, when you think about who we are, how in the world can a holy and a righteous God love a wicked, vile sinner? One that spits in His face with almost every action that He does. You understand, every sin that we commit is the reason that Jesus Christ hung on a cross. It doesn't matter how small the sin is. It doesn't matter if the sin affected no one else in our life. It affected Jesus Christ, and that sin is what nailed Him to the cross. How can Christ love us? How could He love us? We don't understand it. That's why He's God. We couldn't love somebody who did that to us. Think about how God the Father loves us. The very beings that caused His Son to die an excruciating death. But He still loved us. Think about that in our life. If we have a family member that, because of someone's actions, died a horrible death. Man. The forgiveness, we would definitely never be able to love that person, and any forgiveness we would have from that person would have to come from God. But God, that's the situation God is in. Our actions caused Jesus Christ to die a horrible death, but he still loved us. We don't understand the love of God. But when we start focusing in on how amazing that love is, and that he loved us before we loved him, man, that will motivate us to love him more. The fact that he could love us, could love us, with so great a love, as we see. And then we can't give him even a little bit of our love, man. It's really convicting, a convicting thought. Some people say, well, God hasn't really done too much for me. You know, why should I love God? Why should I love God? God hasn't, I haven't lived a very good life. I suffered things maybe as a child or growing up, and I haven't lived a very good life. God's put me through a lot of things. Well, think of the things you put God through. Think of the things that you put God through. And then he still loves you. Why shouldn't you love him? We've all had relationships with people that have been broken for one reason or the other. Maybe for good reasons, bad reasons, whatever. We've all had relationships that have been broken. What lengths would we go through in order to restore that relationship? Especially if the person wronged us. What lengths would we go through to restore that relationship with that person? Our relationship with God was broken from the moment we sinned. But in God, the lengths that God went through to restore that relationship, the suffering that he endured, the taking on sin upon himself, someone that is holy and righteous and sin cannot really exist with God. God became that for us to restore that relationship so that we can be called the sons of God. This should be motivating. This should compel us to love God with all of our being. And again, I think this will motivate us a lot when we actually sit down and we think about it. Think about what God's love did for us, that God loved us first. So we should reciprocate that love. It's a lot easier to love somebody if they're loving you first, right? It makes it a lot easier to love somebody if that love is reciprocated. But God loved us first, and he'll love us no matter what we do. And that brings us into the second point, or the third point we see, that his love never ends. Why should we love God? What is the reason to love God? Well, his love never ends. Let's turn to Romans 8. We see that he first loved us, and this love here is not conditional. It's not conditional on our actions. And there's no time frame on it. He will always, always love us. Even those who never accept him, even those who reject him to their dying day, God still loves him. Now, justice must be served, but God still loves him. The Bible says that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He does not take joy in sending people to hell. Why would he take joy in condemning somebody that he loves to an eternity of torments? He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But justice must be served. But we see here that his love will never end. Romans chapter 8, read a few verses here. 35 is where we'll start. Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Skip down to 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, no matter what we go through, no matter what we do, we will never be separated from the love of God. Man, that's a comforting thought, and one we should cling through. When we're going through those hard times of life, know that God still loves you. Even though there may be some hard times in your life and you may be suffering through some sorrow and some heartache, God still loves you. You think about the verse in the Gospels where Jesus was talking. He says, God knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. He's with the sparrow. When a sparrow dies, God knows. He says, shall he not much more know you? You're of much greater value to God than a simple sparrow. God knows exactly what you're going through, and his love for you will never end. But this is also a very convicting thought. What does it take to separate our love from God? God's love will never be separated from us. It will never end. But what does it take for our love for God to end? What does it take? Are there limits to our love for God? This is, why should we not have a limitless love? God loves us, and His love will never end. But man, we go through some hard times, we're like, shit, I'm not loving God anymore. God is no longer going to be the focus of my life, because He's not doing enough for me. And that's what it comes back to. What causes our love for Christ to end is because we think we deserve more. We think we deserve more. We're getting, too focused on ourselves, and the flesh is starting to reign in our life rather than letting God reign in our life. His love will never end. But are there limits to our love? Man, that thought hit me as I was studying it. It just convicted me so much. Because so often, my love for pleasure is more limitless than my love for God. My love for myself has no boundaries. But my love for God, man, there's certain things that if he doesn't meet some requirements, I'm gonna stop loving Him like I should. Man, what fools we are sometimes to not love a God like our God. His love will never end. All right, the last thing we'll look at here is reasons to love God as we see some bountiful blessings that He has given for us. We know that He loved us first, that His love will never end. We see some blessings that He gives us as a result of His love. Verse 32 there of Romans 8. It says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with us also freely give us all things? God's love for us is so great that He would not even withhold His own Son from us, for us. So of course, if He's not going to withhold His own Son, He's going to give us everything else that He has as long as we're following Him. You know, if we follow Him, He's going to give us the strength that we need to get through everything. If He's not going to withhold God the Son, if He's not going to hold Jesus Christ, why would He withhold anything else? Why would He? The bountiful blessings that we have been given, we now have access to God the Father through the work of Jesus Christ. I have never heard somebody who lived their life for God complain about the quality of their life. Never. Never heard anybody complain about the quality of their life. And you look at, I think a good one, a good example is Warren McGee. For those of you who don't know, he was a man in our church for many years. He passed away last year. And this man, he was never rich by any stretch of the imagination, by the world's standards. He never had a driver's license. When he died, he was living on Social Security there in a house downtown. But man, a person who never had much in this world, but you never heard him complain about the quality of his life. I do not know a more thankful person than Warren McGee was. Everything he got, he was thankful for. And very effusive in his giving of thanks, whether it be to God or whether it be to someone who gave him something. Man, he never complained about the quality of his life. His life was focused on telling others about the love that God had for them. Because he had experienced the love that God had for him. And he wanted others to know about it. Man, he was dedicated to that. And you will never hear somebody who dedicated their life to God, who lived their life for God, that will complain about the quality of their life. Because God's bountiful blessings. I have been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And you know, Warren would have no money in the bank and someone would give him a meal or give him some money or just give him a particular desire that he had. God would meet the need when it came up. Because Warren trusted God with that. He loved God with everything that he had. And he was never about to complain. I heard nothing close to complaining come out of his mouth when he didn't know when the next meal was coming. Never heard him complain at all because God had given him so much in his eyes when he looked at it. Because he was looking at it through the proper perspective. He wasn't looking at it through a worldly perspective of, I don't have anything. You know, and he family had all passed away. He discovered he had some cousins down in Louisiana. I think maybe another cousin somewhere else. But he discovered that a little bit later in life. He had lost basically all his family. But he didn't complain about it. His family was his church. Was the family of God. And he was so focused on that. And that's what we need to be focused on. The many blessings that God has given to us. The love that he has for us gives us these many blessings. Let's turn to Psalm 68. We'll read one verse here out of Psalm 68. On the many blessings that God gives to us. And book of Psalms is filled with many recountings of God's blessings. Psalm 68, verse 19. It said, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah." He daily loadeth us with benefits. He didn't say he daily loaded us with money. It doesn't say he daily loaded us with another car that we need or a better house. He daily loadeth us with benefits. Sometimes these benefits we don't see because we're too focused on other things. Because we're not focused on the love of God. We're not focused on God. So we don't see these benefits sometimes, but he's daily, daily loading us with benefits. "Open my eyes that I might see. Glimpses of truth thou hast for me." That song says, and sometimes we need God to open our eyes to the many things that he has done in our life. Some things are more evident than others. But you know what, when you start again getting focused on God and who he is, I think you'll start seeing these benefits a little bit more. And you know, these are some of the reasons we should love God. Now this should not be the primary reason you love God, because he's giving you stuff. I mean, again, he's not your genie in a bottle that you rub and you get three wishes. That should not be the primary reason for loving God. But this is a reason to love God. Is it not easier to love somebody who gives you stuff? You know, that's one of the reasons grandmas seem to be loved so much, is because they give them basically anything the grandkids want. I know my mom gives my kids much more than I ever got when I was in the house. And grandmas are loved that way because they're giving them stuff. And of course, that's not the only reason. But isn't it? It's a lot easier to love somebody when you're receiving something from them. And God has given us so much. Again, that verse there in Psalms, the God of our salvation. The psalmist reminds us again of, sure, he daily loadeth us with benefits, but he's the God of your salvation. Blessed be the Lord. Just remember the salvation that he has freely given to us. We can never, never earn it. And he freely gave it to us. That's the love that God has for us. Even with our kids sometimes, we like to have them obviously earn something. It builds their character. It's a good principle to teach that they have to earn something to get it, or else they just think they start deserving things. But we like to have our children have to earn something. But God says there's no way they could possibly earn my salvation, so I'm just going to go ahead and give it to them through my love and through my mercy. And then through that, since God's justice has to be fulfilled, I'm going to take their sin upon myself. I'm going to receive the punishment for their sins. I'm going to take it myself so that they can have this salvation. Reasons to love God: it is commanded. And he first loved us and all that that entails. Of course, salvation, first of all. But just, again, focus on yourself and what sinners we are. And the fact that he could love us, a holy God, could love a wretched sinner. His love will never end. And even though our love for him ends sometimes, we'll stop loving God. We'll stop loving God like we should. That doesn't matter to God. He still loves us the same. His love for us will never end. And then his bountiful blessings. Why should we love God? Look at all that he has given to us. Daily loadeth us with benefits. He's given us his son. Why should we not love God? And lastly, we'll see the results of loving God. The results of loving God. When we love God like we should, what's the result of that? How does that help us? And again, the love that is commanded is not a casual love that we have for things that we say we have for, like food or different types of cars or maybe some terrain. Some people say they love the mountains. Dad says he hates the mountains. Some people say they love the desert. Casual love. This is not the love that God commands us. He commands us. This is the highest form of love. And of course, many of you guys are familiar with the agape, as it says in the Greek. This is the highest form of love. This is the love that is translated charity in 1 Corinthians 13. Charity. The highest form of love. This is a love that encompasses our entire being. Love the Lord your God with everything that you have. This is something that this is a type of love that you cannot live without. This is a love that if it's not there, it will devastate your life. And again, if you look at sports, there's people who have that love for sports. There was a coach back in the, I believe it was the 1980s for the University of Alabama named Bear Bryant. And the man, he was getting up there in age. He was a very successful coach. And he was asked, you know, what are you going to do after you stop, when you stop coaching? What are you going to do? And he jokingly said, I'll probably just curl up and die. I think it was within a month after announcing his retirement from coaching, I believe he had a heart attack and he died. Coaching, football, the game, encompassed his life. Now, I'm not saying that necessarily causes heart attack, but it encompassed his life. That was all he had. That was the love that he had for that sport, for that, for the coaching. That's the kind of love we're talking about, that God is commanding us to have for Him. That kind of love, to where it encompasses our entire being, and we feel empty without it. The result of loving God, number one, it will draw us closer to God. When we love God how we should, with all of our being, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength, it draws us closer to God. Because what happens when you love somebody? You want to get closer to them. You want to spend more time with them. You want to get to know that person as much as possible. When you love somebody, that's the result of it. Love will always produce action. You can say, I love you all day long. But if there's no action accompanying it, it's empty. Same with God. You can say, I love God, I love God, I love God. But if there's no action backing it up, if there's no drawing closer to God for you, because you don't actually love Him that much to try to get to know Him more, you do not have that love that is commanded. Again, when we love God with all that we are, it causes us to get as close as possible to Him. To draw nearer, nearer. And what does the Bible say? Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. As we seek to get closer to God, He'll reveal more and more of Himself to us. And that should cause us, of course, to love Him more and more. And it's a snowball effect once we get it going. Let's turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Look at a woman who loved much. I guess she was forgiven of much. And we have been forgiven of so many things. And our love should show that. Luke 7, verse 37. We'll read a few verses here. Luke 7, verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, most likely a prostitute or something of that nature, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at His feet behind Him, weeping, and began to wash His feet with tears, and had wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed His feet, and anointed them with the ointment. This woman takes something that would have been a very precious thing to her, this alabaster box of ointment. She draws close because she has this love for Christ because of what He has done for her, the forgiveness that He has given to her. And that love for Christ causes her to get as close as possible. Nothing in her life was too great to give for God. Nothing in her life was too great to give. Everything in her life was available for God's service. And of course, she's weeping and because of the love that she has been shown, and she begins to wash His feet with tears. And these feet that have been walking through the dust and maybe some mud and of the world. Of course, they wearing sandals back then would have been dirty feet, caked up, and she begins to wash them with her tears, and she starts to dry them with her hair. Just think about that. I know ladies don't like to get their hair dirty too much. You would see them all at teen camp. I know they would. Girls would take their shampoo down to the river when we'd have a water fight, and they'd wash their hair, get all the, some of the grime out. Women don't like to have their hair dirty. But this woman, man, her love for God, her love for Christ, she doesn't care. She'll give Christ everything that she has, her body, her ointment, everything that she has, she gives for Christ. Wiping up, drying the hair, the feet with her hair, and then kissing his feet. Feet that have been walking around again. And she kisses him. She's trying to show as much adoration for him as possible. Let's turn to, let's look down to verse 47. Christ speaking of her, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." When you start to think that you don't need too much forgiveness in your life, maybe just a little here and there, man, that affects your love for God so much. When you start thinking you're okay, you know, you'll need God maybe a little bit. Man, that saps your love of God so fast when you start thinking, I'm okay. You know, I'm better than that person over there. I don't need forgiveness that much. Man, that'll kill your love for Christ. You'll never love God if you have that mindset. You'll never love God the way you should. When God sees us drawing closer to Him, He will then reveal more and more of Himself to us. Look at this woman's love. A great example of what a love for Christ should do in a life. Nothing was set apart. Saying, God, you'll have this much of my life, but not this part. Nothing was set apart by this woman. Christ got everything that she had. Nothing was too great a cost for showing her love for Christ. For giving service to Christ. This result, when we love God the way we should, it'll draw us closer to Christ. Let's turn back to Mark 12. Last thing here. Result of loving God. Mark chapter 12, again, we'll look at our text. We'll look at verse 33. "And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And again, as I mentioned in Matthew, Christ said that on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. When you have that love for Christ, when we are following this commandment, it simplifies the Christian life. Brings it all down to one commandment. No longer are you then focusing on different commandments, maybe of separation, maybe of modesty, maybe of swearing, of a dirty mouth, or different things. When you're focused on this, when you're obeying this commandment, it simplifies everything. Because if you fulfill this commandment, the other commands are merely, they just fall right into place. When you love God with all your being, you don't really care too much about all these sacrifices here that we see. It says that this love is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Think about what a drag that would have been to somebody who is not loving God. Especially if you have someone who had pretty good flocks, or maybe someone who had small flocks. And they said, man, I committed a sin. I got to give this lamb to as a sacrifice to cover my sin. Man, I only have three of them, and this one's the best of the lot. Think of what a struggle that would have been. How much of a drag that would have been, and all the temptation to, I'll just give this second best one maybe. But man, when you had an Israelite who was loving God with all of his being, it wasn't a drag at all. It's like, man, because he's focused on God. He's not focused on his own advancement, his own benefits. He's focused on God's. And man, God, I'm so sorry. I sinned against you once again. Focusing on the holiness of God and his own wretchedness, his own vile condition. And of course, he's like, God, of course you can have, you know, I'll fulfill the command here that is given of sacrificing a lamb to cover my sin. Of course I'll do that, Lord, because I've sinned against you. I've sinned against you, and I've broken another one of your laws. When that love is in place, man, it simplifies the Christian life so much. Brings it all down to just this one commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. No longer do you have to struggle with, should I drink a little bit of alcohol? You know, the alcohol, the Bible says I'm not supposed to drink, but man, I really want it, you know. And when you don't have that love in place, it's going to be a struggle. When you have that love in place, the fulfillment of the other commands, the obedience of the other commands, man, it just falls right into place. Because that love is there, because you have the true focus. The true meaning of life, you know, is to love God. This is the greatest command. This is the reason it's the greatest command. Everything else will fall right into place once we fulfill this command. Once we follow this command, everything else just kind of falls right into place. God does not want your acts of service. Okay, He doesn't want you coming to church just to come to church, just to show up. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Last portion of scripture we'll look at here. Isaiah chapter 1. We'll start reading verse 11. We'll read a few verses here. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. God speaking to the children of Israel says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them." Acts of service that the children of Israel here were doing, some of them were even commanded by God. Some of these sacrifices, some of these oblations that they would bring, some of the appointed feasts, you see them commanded by God. But if they're not being brought in the right spirit, in the right heart, they're just acts of service. God hates it. God hates vain oblations. These empty acts of service that we give so often, God hates it. It says they're iniquity to Him. He's weary to bear them. Just stop. He says, just stop. If you're just going to perform these acts of service, don't even bother. If the heart is not there, if the love is not there, don't even bother bringing them. You know what? We give employers our acts of service. We shouldn't be giving God just acts of service. That's what we give to our boss. We should be giving God our heart. Not just these acts of service. That's what we give to our boss. But so often we come into church, we come into our ministry just to perform some acts of service. Without the love for God that is required for it to be acceptable with God. Read the last verse here, verse 18 there of Psalm of Isaiah 1. "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." He's saying you're doing all these things, and it's wickedness. Get the heart right, and then come to me. Get the heart right before trying to offer up these service. He says, though your sins can be as scarlet, I can make them as white as snow. You ever tried covering up something red with some white, maybe a red paint with some white paint? Typically doesn't go over too well. You know, if you wash red with white, the white turns into pink, maybe a little off-white. But God's love, it can make something that's red as scarlet just become as white as snow, as pure as snow, as wool, white like a pure wool. That's the love. That all comes from the love of God. He can take our vain oblations, and when we change our heart, man, he'll wipe that away. He'll wipe that away. Again, today we focus here on mainly the first commandment. Now, of course, there's two commands given, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But the second command, just like the rest of the commandments given, just like the rest of the commands given in the Bible, that second commandment falls in line once we get that first command. Once we focus on that first command to love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Well, what does that look like when someone's doing that? Think back of an athlete, of how it covers. We give the illustration of Tom Brady and how it changes his entire life. Everything he everything in his life revolves around his God. Does everything in your life revolve around God? The God of the universe, the one who gave himself for you. Once we start loving God with all that we are, man, it will change us. It will change you. But it will be a change for the better, a change that will impact your life far greater than anything you could possibly imagine. Once you give your life over to God, and you'll be, again, the bountiful blessings that he will give to us. Are we following the first commandment? Just one. Just one command. Love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Simple. Doesn't make it easy. But it is a simple command. I pray that we all strive to follow this first command. Every head bowed, every eye.